I've known these people for a long time. And so I said, I asked somebody that knew them pretty well, you know, what happened? Do you have any idea why they're no longer members of the church? And the answer that I got was, well, when I talked to them, they said they had questions. They had lots of questions. And that led to them just falling away. And then just maybe 2 weeks ago, maybe three, somewhere in that, you know, I'm bad with time like that, but really recently, I bumped into a friend that I hadn't seen in a long time, maybe several years. And we happened to be in the same place for a little period of time, so we were talking. And as we were talking, eventually he said that basically, in his own words, he had lost his faith. And this was very surprising, because the last time I think that we were in the same place together, that he was quite different about his conviction. So I was asking, well, what's going on? What happened? And it was the same kind of answer. He said, you know, I just have a lot of questions. And the questions that he had gone to people that he respected, or he had talked to people, and he found that he could ask these questions, and he could sort of stump pretty much anybody that he asked. That these are questions that were hard to answer, difficult things. And he wasn't able to satisfy himself with answers to his questions. And so as a result, his faith was falling apart and basically holding on by a shred, if it's even there. And questions can have that effect on us. And in fact, I can sort of, in a way, relate to that terror and fear. I wanted to preach for a long, long time. I don't know why this is not, I'm trying to do it. I wanted to preach since at least high school. I thought about it. I got a late start, though. I've only been preaching for 7 years, so I had another career before. But I knew at some point in the future I would like to preach, but I just didn't know when the door would open, when that opportunity would come along. And then the opportunity that where I'm at now presented itself, and I thought, this is great. This is what I want to do. And as soon as I agreed, I had a panicky feeling. And the feeling came from the fact I thought, as the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, there's things I don't understand. I have some questions myself about things. There's passages that I'm not really sure about. How can you preach if you don't understand? I mean, preachers are supposed to have the answer. And I started doubting whether that was something that I could do, because I had questions. But there was something I had to realize, and I went and met one of our elders, and you know, we discussed this. But something I had to really come to terms with is that everybody has questions. Everybody has questions. In fact, if you didn't have any questions at all, what would you have? You'd have perfect knowledge of everything, wouldn't you? Because if there's anything you don't understand, that's where your lack of knowledge or questions is going to come. And faith does not mean having all the answers. Faith means choosing to believe based on what you know, in spite of what you may not know. And that's what faith is. And really, as we'll look at some examples tonight from Scripture, that applies to all people of faith throughout time. That's what faith is. If we wait to teach a class until we have perfect understanding, we'll never teach. If we wait to believe until we have every question in our minds answered, we'll never believe. If you wait to obey until you understand everything perfectly and you have no more questions, you're never going to obey. That's not what faith is. Faith is not having all the pieces put together so that you've got it all, the whole thing figured out. Faith is having enough of the important things that you latch onto and say, I know this is true and I believe in this. And I'm going to work on figuring out these other things. And I'm with studying, with time, with growth, some of these other things may be revealed to me, or I may die and never figure it all out. And that's okay, because here's what I know. And so we're going to look at three examples tonight from Scripture of people who were people of faith, and yet there was plenty that they did not know. In fact, we're told in some cases that they didn't know these things. And yet they believed and they obeyed and they had faith anyway in spite of what they didn't know. And we'll look at, that'll be the first thing, those three examples. The second part, we'll look at why were they able to do that? How were they able to have this? Where did this faith come from? Why do they have faith in spite of what they didn't understand? That's basically what the lesson will be this evening. First example we're going to have is Abraham. We're going to be going over to Genesis and looking at, if you'll follow along with me in your own scriptures there, please. We'll be going to Genesis chapter 12 in just a moment. You'll recall that in Hebrews 11:8, we're told by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place to receive his inheritance, and he went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. So, by faith, Abraham went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And this is referring to, of course, the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God appears to Abraham. He says, Abraham, get up and go. I've got a place that I want you to go to. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Imagine the questions that might have come to Abram's mind as he received these instructions. Where are we going? God didn't say, did he? And that's the point of Hebrews. He didn't know where he was going. What's this place? Why do I need to leave? I'm happy here. I'm settled. I've got my family. Things are going pretty well for me here. Why do I need to go somewhere else? What's this place going to be like? What kind of terrain is? What kind of place? What do they grow? What kind of crops are there? What will I do? How will I live? Are there people there already? Will they be nice? Just imagine all the questions that might bubble up into your mind when you told, hey, get up and go, and I'm going to show you we're going to a new place that you've never been before. But Abraham went not knowing all that, not knowing where he was going, not knowing what the plan was. And can we not even see that in our own lives, we don't necessarily know where we're going and what the plan is and how it's all going to turn out. We don't see what the future holds in that respect. In a lot of ways, we're like Abraham. We follow God's instructions, not really knowing how this is all going to go, where the winding road is going to lead. And Abraham didn't know. But what are we told in spite of all that in verse 4? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Kind of old to be making that kind of a change in life, and yet he decided, I'm going to follow God. Why? Because he had faith in God. He obeyed, even though there were things he didn't know. Let's look at another example. I think this would have even more questions. Skip over to Genesis chapter 22. This is a little later in life. Of course, he has a son now, Isaac, who was promised to him. He was born in his old age, a miraculous child. And now God gives him a very unusual command. In fact, unique, as far as I know in Scripture, a test that I think we would all agree we would never want to be put to as parents. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Those are hard words to even read out loud, aren't they? That's terrifying. The History Channel made a movie about the Bible. It aired a few years back. And in the scene where they show Abraham being given this instruction, Abraham balks at this at first. And he cries out and he says to God, why? Haven't I done enough? Those words aren't in the text, are they? They added that to add the drama, to add the, and probably as a, from a personal human point of view, you could sort of imagine that's what somebody would think. But in fact, whether or not that's what you or I would say, or whether the writers of the script would say, that's not what the writer of the book tells us happened. What happened? In verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Think of the questions that must have filled Abraham's mind on the way there. How is this going to work? Why? Why after God, why would God give me this instruction? What is the point of this? God has blessed me with this son, and now he's told me to offer him as a burnt offering? How can I possibly do that? Why would God ask me to do this? How is this a good thing? Why would a loving God require this of anybody? What is this? What is, but instead of, I mean, I'm sure he had those questions. But even though he didn't understand the point of the instruction at this point, I'm convinced, he went ahead with it. And the word for that, the reason he was able to do that is because he had faith. We're going to come back to these in a moment as we think about why. Now, next we go to Job. We had an overview of Job in class Sunday morning. If you were here in the auditorium class, Tracy did Job in one lesson. And that's a challenge to talk about the book of Job in one lesson, especially if you include chapters 3 through 40, where a lot of times people skip over. But what is happening in chapters 3 through 40 of Job is really the heart of the book, isn't it? And what's going on there, I realize this thing is not like it's supposed to be. But what's going on in chapters 3 through 40, hey, I can hear myself now. Sorry. Don't even start. Now what's going on in chapters 3 through 40, basically, of Job is they're wrestling with a question. What is the question they're wrestling with? This is a debate, a discussion that lasts for the bulk of the book. It's what the book is about.
What is the book about? It's not really about a man who lost everything and got it back. It's about why do good people suffer? And why is this happening to Job? And in fact, we, as the audience, is given some background, some insight, some behind-the-scenes information in chapter 1 that, to our knowledge, is never revealed to Job. At least it's not revealed to him anywhere in the book. We see what goes on. We see the conversation, the back and forth, God saying, if you consider my servant Job, and Satan saying, yeah, but, and God allowing him to test Job. So we understand this is a setup. We understand the test. But from Job's point of view, everything's going great. He's living life. He's, you know, praying regularly for his kids. And then one day, calamity strikes, and he doesn't know why. His friends think they know. It must be something Job has done. Job's pretty sure that's not the reason, but he doesn't know why this is happening. He doesn't understand why he is being tested this way. He doesn't understand why these things are happening. And so let's look at a couple of passages. Job chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. He says, if I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? But now I shall lie in the earth, and you will seek me, but I shall not be. Job's like, I'm going to die. And what do you have against me? Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. And he's saying, why? How many times when people in the midst of tragedy do people ask that question? Why? What is the meaning of this? What's the purpose? Why is this happening? Skip over to chapter 13. Verse 3, he says, I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to argue my case with God. How many people in their gut, in their heart, want a hearing with God? Because they want God to explain, why did this happen to my daughter? Why do I have this disease? Why did this happen to me? Why, what, you know, I've done things right, and look at what's happened. My whole career fell apart. The company shut down, or whatever it is. They're so young, this person who passed away. What's the point of it all? Skip over to chapter 23 for our last reference from Job. He wants to have a hearing with God. He wants to basically put God on trial. He wants some explanations. In chapter 23, beginning verse 1, then Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Job says, if I just knew where to go to find God, I'm sure that I could come into his presence and I could lay my questions out and I could ask and he would tell me and I would understand. You just see the ache in his heart because it doesn't make sense. The tragedy that has fallen on him, it doesn't make sense to him. He's pretty sure his friends are wrong, but if he has sinned, he wants God to tell him what it is so he can repent. He doesn't know why this is happening. And yet, what do we know? Job held on to his faith in spite of, those are pretty big questions, aren't they? Those are the big questions, really. The why questions are the ones that often are the hardest to answer. Now let's go over to the New Testament for another example of this. And this example is going to be from the disciples in general, not one person in particular. But isn't it interesting? Do you ever notice how, as you read through the Gospels, that almost more often than not, the disciples don't understand what Jesus is saying? Have you noticed that? It's almost the rule rather than the exception that Jesus will say something and the disciples won't know what he's talking about. They'll miss the point. They'll make the wrong assumption, or they'll just be completely puzzled, you know, by what Jesus is saying. And so throughout his time with them, it's a regular thing that they either miss it completely or they come up and ask him a question, please explain this. Let's just look at a couple of examples. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. He says, and this is pretty clear, he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. I don't know if this is the picture you have of them with Jesus. It's an interesting picture. In fact, I think Mark refers to this more than the other gospel writers. And that is, there were times when they were afraid to ask. So Jesus is saying something. They're hearing him. And they're thinking, I don't know what he means. Do you understand what he said? I don't know what he said. And they maybe wanted some clarification, but they were afraid to ask about it. There's a lot they didn't understand. There were things that didn't make sense. Look at Mark chapter 7. This is one we looked at yesterday. This is where Jesus is sort of giving them the anatomy lesson of what happens when you eat things and how they don't end up in your mind. Notice in Mark 7, verse 14, he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?'" And he goes on. But very often he will say that. You don't get it either. So he got, just imagine these guys who are following Jesus around. He's teaching them things and they're saying, "I don't know what he means. I don't understand. I don't know what does it mean? What are you saying? What does this parable mean?" They were very often confused about what Jesus was teaching. Even in the last few moments with Jesus, turn over to John chapter 14. In the last few moments, at the Last Supper, before he was going to be going out to the garden and was going to be betrayed and arrested, and ultimately, of course, put on trial and crucified. But just before that, so this is at the very end of his sort of mentoring with them and teaching them. But in John chapter 14, verse 3, he said, "If I go and prepare a place, I will come again, will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you do not know the way, and you know, sorry, the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" They don't understand. Jesus is saying, "I'm going away. I'm coming back to get you, and I'll take you, and you know where I am." And Thomas, "No, we don't. I don't know where you're going, Lord, and I don't know how to get there. I don't understand where you're going. You're leaving us, but we don't know where you're going. We don't know how we're going to find you." Now look at verses 8 through 10. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" So all the way up to the end, they don't get it. There's a lot of things they don't understand. There's a lot of questions they have about Jesus' teaching that don't make sense to them. And yet, what do we know about the disciples? They hung in there with him and they had faith in him. And so when we look about these, we look at these examples of people of faith. I mean, Abraham is the father of faith. Job is held as an example of someone of faith, right? In the midst of suffering. The disciples are the people that were tasked to go out and share their faith with others. And yet, in all of these examples, do you see that there was a lot of things they didn't understand? There was a lot of questions. There was a lot of missing pieces to the puzzle in their understanding of things. And yet, these are examples of people of faith. And so how is it that each of them, all these examples of people, were able to have faith and obey God in spite of what they didn't understand in that moment of time? And let's look at the answer to that. I would suggest to you the answer, and it seems to me that maybe the song leader had already figured it out, because the first two songs that we sang tonight they were going through my mind tonight as I was looking over this again today, is what they knew. They believed and they had faith, not because of what they didn't know, but because of what they did know. So there were things that they grasped onto and they held onto as being true and sure. And because they knew this, it allowed them to have faith in spite of what they didn't know. And so let's think about some of those things that they knew. Back to Abraham. What he knew was that God spoke to him and God made promises in Genesis 12. Remember, "I will be with you and I will multiply you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you land that through your seed, all the descendants of the earth will be blessed." So God made these promises. So here's what Abraham knows. God has spoken to me and he's made promises, and I'm going to trust God that even though I don't know how we're going to go from here to there, God's going to figure that part out. He promised me and I believe him. And so I'm going to believe and put my faith in God's promises. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at a couple of statements from Hebrews about this. Notice how it emphasizes God's promises to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. "By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." He didn't know where that place was or exactly what that was going to be like, but he had been promised it. And so all along the way, not knowing what was ahead of him, he followed God, and he because he had in mind this vision in the future. of a city, of a place that God has built, of a promise that God had given him. And because he had that promise from God, he was able to have faith and follow God, even though there was a lot about what was ahead of him that he didn't understand. What about when it comes to offering his son Isaac? That's huge, isn't it? How was he able to do that? You know, Hebrews gives us some insight into that. It's very interesting. In Hebrews chapter 11 there, verse 17, beginning, we're told, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, do you remember when was he told, through Isaac your offspring will be named? Well, they were getting a little impatient on this whole descendants promise. And so Sarah comes up with a plan, right? She gives him Hagar, and they have a son, and this creates some problems, and Abraham isn't sure about Ishmael and Isaac, and then there's conflict between them. And during all of this, God appears to Abraham. God tells Abraham that it was through Isaac that his offspring would be named. So God says, look, it's not going to be Ishmael. It is going to be through Isaac. Your offspring will come through. This is the child of promise. Now, Abraham has that in his mind. So when the command comes to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, what does Abraham know? He knows, because God has said it, that his descendants are going to come through Isaac. So how did that allow him to offer him? Well, look what Hebrews tells us in verse 19, chapter 11. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isn't that amazing? In other words, Abraham says, okay, God's told me these two things. God has said to me that I'll have many descendants. God has said that those descendants are going to come through Isaac, who's still a young man. And God has now told me to offer Isaac. How is God going to solve this problem? And according to the author of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Spirit, he considered the possibility that he might raise him from the dead. God, he didn't know, I don't think, how God was going to work this out. This is a hard problem to solve. Seemingly impossible, isn't it? This is your child, and I'm going to multiply your seed through him. Now go kill him. How does that work? Only God could figure this problem out. From a human logical point of view, this is not solvable. But Abraham had such faith in God's promise and God's word that he knew God can do this, even if it means bringing Isaac back from the dead. So I'm going to obey God because God's in control and he's got it figured out. That's faith, isn't it? So he didn't know how this was going to play out. He didn't know if he was going to have to kill him and Isaac would then be raised. He didn't know, but he trusted God because of what he knew. What did he know? That God had made these promises to him. And because of those promises, like an anchor of the soul, a hope, because of that, he could hold on to that and latch on to that, even in the face of what he didn't know. What about Job? Turn to me to Job chapter 19, an awesome passage right in the middle of the book. Perhaps for a reason, right in the middle of the book. But right in the middle of the book, chapter 19. It's a verse that almost seems out of place. And it's one that the lyrics to our first song, the title of it, is based on. So in the middle of all this arguing back and forth about why, and Job is wanting to know why, and Job is saying, if I could only find God, I would ask him why. So why then did Job continue to believe in God in spite of all that? Look at what Job says here in verse 19, chapter 19, beginning verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. There's a lot that Job didn't know. A lot that Job didn't understand. But he knew this. What did he know? My Redeemer lives. In the end, he's going to be standing. And I'm not exactly sure what he means by the rest of that phrase. After my flesh is thus destroyed, I shall see him. Is he talking about a resurrection? Is he talking about it in the next life? I don't know. But he has faith that this is going to work out. He doesn't know why it's happening. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong, and none of it makes any sense to him. And so in the very middle of the book, where he's at this dark moment of wrestling with why this is happening to him, he latches on to this idea. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, He's going to be standing, and I'm going to see Him face to face. Isn't that powerful? So when nothing seems right, when everything seems to be going wrong, we can find these statements that are in Psalms like, I know that my Redeemer lives. And this is where those ideas come from. What did the disciples understand that allowed them to continue believing? In John chapter 6, it's an interesting passage. If you'll turn over there with me. Jesus is talking here about bread, and He makes the transition from real bread to figurative bread to Him being bread. And you got to eat His flesh and drink His blood. And everybody's grossed out by it. And nobody can believe He's saying these things. They don't make any sense. What do you mean? My flesh is true food and my blood is drink. And you, unless you do this, you can't live. And I'm the bread out of heaven, and nobody understands. In fact, His disciples don't understand either what Jesus means by all of this. It's very confusing. Notice chapter 6, verse 60. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? So even some of His disciples, notice what happens in verse 66. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. That's exactly what has happened, apparently, to people that I know. They got to a point where they had questions and things didn't make sense, and they turned back and they're no longer walking with Him. Or they're not sure they can walk with Him, and they're questioning their faith. And they're saying, I don't know about this. I'm not sure about following Jesus anymore because I don't really understand some things. There's maybe teachings of Jesus, maybe some passages, maybe some theological things or whatever. And they're saying, I don't see how this works out. This is difficult. I'm hitting a roadblock here, and I'm out. I'm done. I'm not following anymore. So Jesus turns to the 12 and He says to them in verse 67, do you want to go away as well? Now notice that it's not that they say, no, we understand. We got it. We followed. We got the whole bread. And they don't say that. What they say is in verse 68, Simon Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Did they understand this eating flesh and drinking blood? I don't think they did. I think they were probably as confused by that as everybody else. Why didn't they walk away when everybody else did? Because they said, we know this. You are the Holy One of God, and You have the words of life, and we're staying with You, even though we may not understand. Even though this is hard stuff, this is difficult, but we know what we have found in You, and You are the one that we've been looking for, and You have words of eternal life, and where else are we going to find that? So we're staying with You. So in spite of what they didn't probably understand and didn't get and couldn't put together, they still kept their faith in Him and continued to follow Him because of what they did know. There was nowhere else to turn. Now, what about the fact that when He said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to be gone and I'm coming, you know the way and all that? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 for our last passage this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3. We know that these disciples will go on to be faithful. They would go on to keep their faith in Jesus beyond that moment, beyond His resurrection, ascension. Years later, that they would, most of all of them would, in fact, if you know, history is right, if tradition is right, give their lives in service to the Lord. How are they able through all of those difficulties all the way down that road to keep their faith and keep following Him and pay the ultimate price? Notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be thus dissolved, talking about the elements, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't it something to think about Peter as an older man, decades later, and what's he thinking about when the going gets tough? He remembers a promise. He remembers a promise that Jesus made. He said, I'm hanging on to that promise. So when the going gets tough, we're going to stick with it. Because we're looking forward to something. Just like Abraham. Abraham went not knowing where he was going because he could see a city in the distance that was built by God. Eternal. And that's what he had his hope set on. And so he kept on going even though he didn't understand where the road was going to take him or what God's plan was, how this was all going to work out. And the same thing is true here for Peter and the rest of them. I would suggest to you the same thing is true for us tonight. you're never probably never going to have all of your questions answered. It would be nice, and I suppose, I don't know that it's impossible, but probably we're never going to have every question answered where we have perfect understanding of all things. It seems to me that if we did, we almost wouldn't need faith. That we, you know, that we would be practically omniscient if we could get to that point. We would understand everything, but short of that, we have limited knowledge. We have limited understanding. We have glimpses of things. We have, you know, visions of that have been revealed to us and promises and pieces of the puzzle, but we've been given enough that we can choose to say, I know these things are true, and therefore I choose to believe, and I choose to follow, even though I don't understand where the road is heading. I don't understand why this has happened. I don't know why my life has gone this direction that it has gone. I don't understand why, you know, that there's this suffering. I don't understand necessarily all of God's working with people and why he allows things and why this thing with, you know, Satan. I don't understand a lot of those things. They're difficult. They're hard. It doesn't take very long to come up with questions that, in my opinion, nobody has an answer to. But we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know in the end he's going to be standing. And I know that if I put my faith in him, I will see him face to face and I will look at him with my eyes. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We can say with Peter, I know there's a better place. And I know he's coming back. And I know he's going to take me to be with him. So I'm going to stick with him even when the going gets tough. Even when there's things that are said that I'm saying, Jesus, what do you mean by this? Or what is this passage saying to me? I don't understand, but I'm going to hang in there because I know he has the words of life. And I know he is the Holy One of God. And so when we get those big, huge things, those rocks that we latch onto like an anchor of the soul, then we can have our faith and we can hold on to it even when we have questions. Because I would suggest to you that we all have questions. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who's let some questions hold them back from obeying. Maybe you've said all along, I would do that. I would become a Christian. But, you know, nobody's ever been able to answer this. I would, you know, I sort of see what you're saying, but I've got questions that I've asked them to a bunch of people. Nobody's ever been able to satisfy my curiosity about this subject. I talked to someone like that one time. They say, here's my one thing I don't understand, and they have these questions. And it's almost like until somebody can figure all this out, I'm not going to believe and I'm not going to obey. Faith is saying, I choose to obey because of what I can see, what has been revealed, what I can know. If you're here tonight and you're ready, take a step of faith and choose to follow the Lord, even in spite of what you may or may not understand yet. We would love to see that tonight. If there's someone here who needs to become a Christian, you're ready to have your sins washed away in baptism, or maybe you've gotten off track. Maybe you've wandered away and you know where you need to be and you know what's true and you just need to come back to it. If we can help you in any way, let us know while we stand and sing.